Okay, let's continue on in Isaiah 59. Now, here is why they're spiritually blind. 29, not 39, 29. Don't know how to count. That's what happens when you get old. Okay. I have 9 fingers. Okay. Verse 13. Now, and the Lord said, because this people draws near me with their mouth, and with their lips they honor me, but their worship is made up of the traditions of men learned by rote, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. Okay? Now, think of this. If you walked into a store and said, now we're going to have a convention over here, and we're going to have 1,000 people, and we want you to bring us X number of boxes of unleavened bread. No ham, no pork, no shrimp, no lobster. Okay? And we need so many basins for foot washing and so many towels to dry the feet. And the guy would say, this sounds kind of crazy. What are you going to do with that? Oh, we're going to keep the Passover. What's that? Change the scene. Here comes someone saying, we're heading up the president's egg rolling party. Oh, really? Wonderful. Yes. We want 3,000 chocolate bunnies. Right on. Perfect. We need 15,000 boiled and tattooed eggs. Yes. We need 500 rabbits to go around there, and we need someone in costumes to pass out the goodies. Oh, that's a wonderful thing that you're doing for the children, and just think, it's right on the president's lawn. Isn't that wonderful? That's nice. See the difference? Contrast in reality. The truth and blinded. Okay? So here's what God does. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do again a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise ones shall perish. Sound like Congress? Sound like those running for election as president? Sound like those running the EU? And the wisdom of their intelligent ones shall vanish. Okay? We believe the world just came from a big explosion. Verse 15, woe to those who go deep to hide their purpose from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, who say, who sees us? Who knows us? The super elite deceiving the world. Okay? Surely you have turned things upside down. They call good evil and evil good. Shall the potter be regarded as the potter's clay? For shall the work say of him who made it, he did not make me? We evolved from slime. Now, wonderful. Our oldest ancestors crawled out with slime out of the ocean. Really? Is that why you have a fish head today? Okay. Or should the thing formed say to him who formed it, you have no understanding. You don't even exist. Okay. So God proceeds to do what he's going to do. Now then, need to add a little something to this. Now you can either write for it or you can go online. My resignation and call to repentance and rest of the story 1 and 2 and invisible idol, visible man 1 and 2. That'll give you a lot of history and background to how we came to where we are today. Now then, in doing the Bible, here's what we did first, okay? New Testament in its original order, all right? I had no intention of ever doing it, but I did study the Greek and studied it very diligently from 1975 until I started doing some study translations for Bible study for our study group about 1992. And that happened after I did a series going through the Gospel of John, which is online, by the way. And what I did, I would go through with the King James Version, and I would explain what the TH and the ETH and so forth would mean. What does that mean? Why was it that way? What is the YOU versus the YE? And so I explained it. We got all the way through. We had 56 special studies on it, 26 on the Gospel of John and 26 on different subtopics like grace and love and so forth. Okay. When I got done with that, now we had a great big church of 8 people. That was it. We had about 3 or 4 on the mailing list. Okay. So, and that's when I decided, when we had our first Bible study meeting, be stupid to stand, you know, glare down 7 people. So that's when I decided to sit down. This worked out better since then. But anyway, in doing that, I asked the brethren, I said, well, what would you like to study next? And because they like going through verse by verse in the Gospel of John, got through the whole thing. So they said, well, let's do something like that again. So I thought, let's go ahead and study the general epistles. James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude. So I said, and how about if I do this? How about if I do a translation? Because that had been a common communication regularly with Dr. Dorothy, and he was my original teacher in Greek and mentored through the years, and I'd call him all the time, and he kept telling me, translate, translate, translate. So I said, how about if I do this? I do a study translation. The column was about this wide with lots of room for notes on the side. So we did the book of James, and that came out real fine. Then we did 1st, 2nd Peter, then 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Of course, all of this took time to go through it, see? And that's how we have the book, the General Epistles. And we have that over there, too, by the way. Had no intention of doing a New Testament. None. Okay? Then we were running out of harmony of the Gospels. So then I had to start. I said, well, we're going to do a new one. Let's do an accurate, realistic translation. Because the thing that you need to do in translating and doing these things is not only know the Greek, not only know the language, but you have to be completely, absolutely honest with the truth. You can't force any human error or interpretation into the Bible. And you cannot have a wrong interpretation in the Bible, because that's exactly the problem that they have with the King James Version. Okay? So, then I did Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then someone sent me an inclusive New Testament. I always remember this. I was down in my little office downstairs in the house. And here's this inclusive New Testament, and it was the first homosexual transgender translation. And they changed the Son of Man to the human one. They tried to eliminate as many masculine gender nouns and pronouns as possible. And the thing that struck me, just like you hit me over the head with a sledgehammer, because what they did was change and distort the Word of God so badly with this. They said the name Father is a metaphor. That's it. Thank you. Is a metaphor. So in the different names, we changed them to suit the translation. And so for Father, we translated it Father/Mother. Couldn't have anything worse than that. And that's what I made up my mind right there. Right there. Reading that. And knowing what the Word of God is, knowing that it is the truth, and someone doing something like that to the Word of God, I was crying. And I determined, I will do the New Testament. Had no idea doing the Old Testament, but I said, I'm going to do it. Because knowing this, if we don't do it, God is going to hold us accountable. What are you going to do? What did you do when you got this? Well, I just threw it off, God, as some sort of heretical thing. Really? So that's when I got in earnest in doing the New Testament. Took a long time to do it. Finally finished the first rough translation in 1998. And then the first publication was in 2004. Which somewhere around there. I forget the dates. But anyway. And one thing I wanted to do in that. How many times have you been to church and a minister's giving a sermon and he says, you with your King James Version right in your lap, this word really means such and such. Okay? Well, I determined to eliminate all of those places by putting in what it really says. I mean, what's wrong? What's wrong with that? See? Okay? And it has to be absolute truth of God. It can't be anything else. And so that's why I did the New Testament. And then Vogelis, who did all the helping edit, compiling, and all of that, they kept saying, Fred, you ought to do the Old Testament. No, I don't know enough Hebrew. I knew enough Greek to do the New Testament. No, you got to do the Old Testament. I said, no, I won't do it. And finally, I remembered Michael Heiss. Now, Michael Heiss and I went to Ambassador College, and he's a Jew, and he knows the Hebrew language. He knows the Hebrew Old Testament. He went to Hebrew Union College and Judaica University. So I got together with Mike, and I said, Mike, now he's a tax man, okay? I said, let's do the Old Testament together, and I will pay you for making sure that we have it accurate with the Old Testament as well. Now then, need to explain something else. I mentioned the Shocken Bible. Now, when I was writing the first edition of the Passover book, I met Bob and Elaine Honeycutt in Tennessee. And Bob had some business he had to do, so Elaine said, well, let's go down to the bookstore. I know you like to go down to the bookstore, and here they've got books a million, and they've got a big Bible section. I said, whew, let's go. Okay, so this must have been about 93, 94. Okay, so get down there, and immediately I go to where all the Bibles are. And here's this Bible, the Shocken Bible, the first five books of Moses. Hello, that's what I'm working on, okay? So I opened it up and looked at the places, you know. Exodus 12, what evening is what evening? How did he define it, okay? What is morning? What is night? He had it all there. He had the Hebrew. He had the English under it. And he defined the words for us. Now then. That helped us get the correct translation for understanding the thing concerning the 14th and 15th Passover. Okay? So, let us go to Exodus 12. Now, I remember the very first Passover unleavened bread that I attended. It was in Sacramento. I lived down in Burlingame. Okay? And I remember the minister standing up there, Ron Kelly, and we came to one verse and he said, this verse means in the evening at the beginning. And it was translated in the evening. A few verses over, and we'll get to it a little later and explain it to you. It said, at even. He said, this is the beginning of the next day. And I said to myself, If you picked that up on the mic, that was inadvertent but very well timed. Okay. So here I am, my very first one, and this is strange. The Passover. Now, what is it? And unleavened bread. I never had unleavened bread. So I thought, well, you know, how do I know which evening is which evening? Well, I'll just accept what he told me. He was right, but you couldn't prove it by reading it. Okay? Little sidebar here. I went out to get my unleavened bread, and I saw that here's some flatbread, Akmat. Okay? And I read the label on this side. I didn't realize the label went around the other side. On this side, it gave all the ingredients. I thought, well, yeah, this is good. So 2 days later, I read the other side, and it says leavening. So here I am at my first feast of unleavened bread, eating leavened bread. You know, but it's flat bread. Terrible. Okay, sidebar. Back here. Now, this is why, if you want a detailed study of it, you need the Passover book. But I'll summarize it the best I can. Now, what I want you to do with your notes, I want you to write, I am, okay? I want you to write, you are. I want you to write, they are, okay? And then I want you to write, was, were, okay? Have, been, all of those. What is the root of that verb? What is the root? How about he is? We can have he is too. What is the... Okay, you get a language book and you look up root. What will you come up with? To be. How can you get all those different words out of to be? See? That's the answer to the problem with which evening. Now, I need to add something else in there. If you think you're going to understand which evening is which by going to Strong's Concordance, you are absolutely wrong. And Strong's Concordance can be very helpful in many instances. But when it comes to verbs, when it comes to participles, it is absolutely worthless. Why? It doesn't tell you the tense, it doesn't tell you the person, it doesn't tell you the mood, it doesn't tell you whether it's past, present, or future, whether it is future, past, whether it is past, future. All of those things are contained in the different verbs of to be. Now, in the Hebrew, for evening, there are three words. Three words. The general word for the root is Erev, E-R-E-V, or Arab, if you put it with the B, Erev, okay? Sunset is Ba, B-A, Erev, E-R-E-V, sunset. That's different from evening. Erev is evening. That's general, okay? Ba Erev is specific. That is sunset. And when I saw that, I knew that when I looked at the Bible from Everett Fox. And when I saw that's how he translated it, I said, that's it, look at that, that's right. So, what do you think I looked up next? The other evening. Now, remember, from the same root, Erev, which you will never find in Strong's Concordance. So every paper I get that someone writes to tell me that Strong's Concordance says this, they haven't even gotten to first base, okay? Because the third meaning of evening is this, Bain, B-E-N, Ha-R, H-A-R, Bayim, B-Y-I-M. Ha'ar Bayim, which means between the two evenings. So, I knew all the places in the Old Testament to look in this, right there in the bookstore, going through this Fox's Shocking Bible, and every place where Bein Ha'arba'im was, because I knew where they were, because I was writing the Passover book, and this was fantastic to get this book and put all the information in the book, so I bought it right away. But anyway, every place where it was Bein Ha'arba'im, and you can't find that under the dictionary listing in Strong's Concordance or any other concordance. So that's why when people say, well, I'll look it up in Strong's Concordance. You got to know the language. Okay? So, when I come to Leviticus 23, Passover, between the setting times, footnote, between the setting times means from sunset till dark. Bang! Correct. From the greatest Hebrew Bible expert in the world. Boy, was I happy that day. Okay. Also, morning, okay, Bokur, sunrise. Oh, now we solve the problems of Exodus 12. Now, what does it say concerning the Passover? You have first Leviticus 23. We don't need to turn there. After the explaining about the Sabbath, then these are the appointed times which you shall proclaim in their seasons. On the 14th day of the first month is the Passover, Bein Ha'arba'im. Okay? Now then, between the two evenings. Okay. So you can imagine how excited I was with that. And I know that God worked it out that I would be there, that she would take me to the library, and I, you know, where would I go? To the funny book section? No. I go to the Bible section, and here's this branded just out. Just printed. Wonderful. Just in time for the book. All right. So, this helps to really understand the difference. Now, let's see right here concerning the Passover. Chapter 12 and verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be to you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel. Stop. Where was all the congregation of Israel? Now, remember, they didn't have Twitter, they didn't have Facebook, they didn't have telephones, they had none of that. Where were they? They were in the land of Goshen. How many people did it amount to? Oh, about minimum 1,600,000. Okay? So Moses got up on top of this real tall pole and said, all the children of Israel, listen. No, he didn't. He passed the message on from God to all the elders, and they took it to all of the people. Okay? That's how it got to. In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them each man a lamb for a father's house, a lamb for a house. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house, remember house? It's important, because in this 38-year-old paper that I have, they said they kept the Passover at Ramses in their tents. And it's supposed to be by scholars. You imagine when I read that how unglued I became? Okay. Neighbor's house. Take according to the number of souls, each one according to the eating of his mouth. Now the soul means living bodies. You're alive. Okay. You shall count concerning the lamb. Now, pay very attention to this. This become very clear. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, a type of Christ who is the Lamb of God. Correct? Yes. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it up until the beginning of the 14th day of the same month. Now, that's easy to understand. See? That's what it means. Now, you read a King James, and it's a little cloudy. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it between the two evenings, between sunset and dark. Now, what is sunset? Already had it. Ba'erev. Okay? How do you count a day? Sunset to sunset. How do you count a Sabbath? Sunset to sunset. Hold your place here because we'll come back. Come to Leviticus 23. Now, what day is the most important day to have it precisely the correct time for observing the Sabbath? Day of Atonement. Why? All right. Because if you didn't start fasting correctly or stop working correctly, you were in deep trouble with God. Okay? So let's read it. Okay? Verse 27. Also, on the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation to you. You shall afflict your souls, and you shall offer an offering made by fire. You shall do no work in that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement in order to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. Now that's pretty hefty, isn't it? Yes. And whosoever does any work that same day, the same one I will destroy from among his people. That's very severe, isn't it? Yes, indeed. You shall do no manner of work. He repeats it. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Now then, verse 32 is absolutely critical. And this gives us the definition of what sunset is, which is Ba'erev. Now, how long is Ba'erev? From the time the sun touches the horizon till it goes below. 3 to 5 minutes. That's it. Very precise. How much education do you need to figure that out? Oh, maybe second grade? Maybe even kindergarten to do. Okay? It's not difficult. See, now, when you get scholars involved who have lying theories, it gets all complicated, see? Okay? Verse 32, it shall be to you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict yourselves. That means fasting with no water and food. Now, notice this next sentence, because this is prime important, because it tells us precisely what Ba'erev is, which is different from Bein Ha'ar Ba'im. As Everett Fox said, between the two evenings, Bein Ha'ar Ba'im is from sunset until dark. Now, does that happen every day when the sun goes down? Okay. So he translated it between the setting times. Okay. All right, now let's read it. In the ninth day of the month, at sunset, that ends the ninth day, does it not? Does it not? Yes. From sunset to sunset, you shall keep your Sabbath. So the ninth day at sunset ends the ninth day and begins what? The tenth day. See? From sunset to sunset. Very clear. Now, come back here to Exodus 12. Therefore, verse 6, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it between the two evenings, between sunset and dark. Now, some people have said, now how's this for a wild interpretation? It means all 24-hour day from one sunset to another sunset. Well, what if you didn't want to kill it when God said to kill it, and you thought you would wait till the afternoon. you may be dead. Right? Okay. So these instructions become very important, see? All right. Kill it between the two evenings. So this is between sunset of the 13th, because that's when the 14th begins. Okay. And right after the sunset. Now, picture this. This must have been a fantastic thing because you read the latter part of the chapter. We won't get into it today. But God called all the elders and told, gave them the instructions what they were to do. So all the children of Israel had what? They had the 10th, the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th to get ready. They had to select it on the 10th. Keep it until the beginning of the 14th. Okay? 14th began right after Ba'erev, or sunset of the 13th. 14th couldn't begin any sooner. Couldn't begin any later. Ba'erev ends the 13th and begins the 14th, correct? All right. Now, here's what they were to do. Now, let's follow along. Verse 7. And they shall take the blood and sprinkle, or strike it, rather, on the two side posts and the upper doorpost of the houses in which they shall eat it. Houses, keep that in mind. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, which is Laila, night, roasted with fire. All of these are very important instructions. And unleavened bread, because as we will see next week, the Passover day is an unleavened bread day, and that's why when people don't understand that, they get confused and try and combine the 14th and 15th on the 14th or the 14th and 15th on the 15th. And every year I get papers. I got a long handwritten paper. Okay? So, please listen up. Unleavened bread. They shall eat it with bitter herbs. They shall, now this is very important too. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted with fire. Its head with its legs and with the inward parts. So that means they killed the lamb, they skinned it. And killing a little lamb, because of great controversy, how long does it take? Some people say, well, it takes a long time to do it. So what did we do? We had a man in the church who at that time, he was raising quail, you know, and he also had goats and sheep, so he had two little kids. So we talked about it. He said, I've got a couple of little kid goats out here I want to kill. All right, can you, let's get together and time it, okay? His name was Skip Emerson. His wife's name was Marcia, okay? Is Marcia, she's still alive, okay? Now, so we get out there. He brings in the little goats, nice little goats, cute as can be, you know, probably weighing no more than about 25 pounds at the best, see? Maybe 30 pounds. And all he did was just tie their back legs and raise them up. They were just perfectly still. There they were, both of them. And he's done this many, many times. So he cut the throat and let the blood drain. Not a word, not a sound from the goats, both of them. And then he took his knife, cut straight down the belly, okay, took care of the back parts of the intestines, etc., and took care of the esophagus and so forth up front, and all the insides came out in a sack. One sack. I was amazed. I looked at it, I said, man, that's really something. So then he took his knife, took the edge right along where he had cut on the belly, and he separated the skin. Nothing to skinning it. He took his two hands and he went whoop, 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 all around both sides of those lambs, and the skin was off. Did a little further cutting, and everything was ready to go. You know how long it took? 20 minutes. 20 minutes. Okay, now picture this. 1,600,000 people. Okay? How many lambs would they have to have? Well, figure 10. Okay? That's a lot of lambs, isn't it? what's that, 160,000 lambs? Okay. This was a big operation, see. This was no little thing done in a corner, and when they went through the Red Sea, it wasn't walking through mud puddles. Okay. It was a big operation. So here it's nice and flat in Goshen, best land in Egypt. They had their houses, flat-roofed houses. And you can imagine that there was a man on top of the house watching what? Watching sunset. Now the sun is real big in Egypt. Flat horizon. No mistake. And they're watching. Okay. Soon as the sun set, I imagine the word went out. The sun is down. Slit the throat of the lambs, and it was, what a fantastic thing, all that took place. Now, what did they do with the skin and the bones? Okay, we'll cover that in a little bit. We also ran an experiment on that. Okay, so let's go on. They would put the heart and the kidneys and the liver back in the cavity. Of the animal, and it would be roasted. No water. The Jews even had it where if it was on a grate, I read this in the Mishnah, if the lamb is being roasted on a grate and any of the juice comes out of the meat onto the grate, you were to cut off that piece of meat because it wasn't to be boiled. Passover lamb could not be boiled, okay? Not boiled at all. All right, verse 10. And you shall not let any of it remain until morning, Bokur, sunrise. All right, where were they all night? Because some people say, well, as soon as the death angel passed, they just got up and started walking out at night. No, they were to stay in their houses until morning. And that which remains until morning you shall burn with fire. So they had a fire there. What do you suppose they were doing when they had a bone? Threw it in the fire. What do you suppose they did with the skin? They also burned that. The hooves, they burned that. Okay? Now the hardest part to burn is the big knuckle joint of the hind leg. So what we did, we took the big knuckle hind leg joint, brought it home, put it in our fireplace, and, you know, we have it easy. We just turn on the gas and light it. You know, got a fire in the fireplace, okay? So we put it there. And guess how long it took to burn that joint? Ashes. 2.5 hours. 2.5 hours. Nope. Question, would they had to take a long time to burn? Not with lambs. Remember, the bones are soft with these young lambs or kids, and so they would burn up. The hardest part is that hip bone. Okay? 2.5 hours. Okay? Now then, King James says, you shall eat it in haste. And those who believe in the 14-15 mix-up say, see, they ate it in a hurry and they left right away. Wrong translation. This is the way you shall eat it, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. Yes, you be ready to go. You shall eat it in trepidation. It is the Lord's Passover. Okay? And even the scholar said, well, we really don't know where they got the name Passover. You talk about blinders. It is the Lord's what? Easter. Passover. Okay? For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. and the blood shall be a sign to you upon your houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be a memorial to you, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast as a law forever. All right? Now then, let's come down to verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, draw out and take a lamb for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip the blood that is in the bowl and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood in the bowl. And none of you shall go out of your house until sunrise. Bokur, translated morning in the King James. What do we call morning now? Well, if it's after midnight, we say it's morning. 1 o'clock is morning. And this one scholar, Robert Kuhn, who knew better, was an absolute lie and deception, said, well, they kept time much like we do, and so any time after midnight would have been perfectly all right. What did God say? Stay in your house till morning. When is morning? At midnight? Did they have watches? Did they have clocks? No. How do you get 1,600,000 people coordinated to understand what time they need to do something? By sundown and by sunrise. Even the simplest of all can understand it, all right? What would happen if you left the house? For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord shall pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. There you have it. Let's take another short break because I need to add a little more to this.